Lord, open our hearts to you this morning. Speak the word that we need to hear and transform us more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, I have a map in my hand like this, and it's actually a map of a race course, and it's 26 miles long, and it happens to be the length of a marathon. And that marathon actually begins right here, and it goes down through Huntington Beach, through Newport, and then back again, and it finally ends at the corner of Beach and the 405. All right, now I'd like everybody to stand up. Stand up. Everybody stand. Yeah. Now take a deep breath. Ready? Set. Go! So why didn't you go? Because you can't just go, can you? You know, you must prepare for a marathon. You have to have the right equipment. You have to have the right condition, because that's what a marathon requires. Now, you may sit down. And just as in a marathon, you have to prepare and condition and have the right equipment, the same thing is true with the spiritual lives. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you prepared? And that's the question of our gospel lesson for today. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, 32 to 40, as we talk about conditioning and preparation. So Luke 12 is part of a speech that Jesus addresses to his disciples and to the larger crowd there. And his subject is his return to the earth and the necessity of his followers to be prepared. Jesus is returning one day, but nobody knows the year or the hour. And I once had somebody on an airplane tell me, he's coming back. He's coming back in 1999. And he showed me this extensive prophecy that he developed, proving that was true. And 1999 came and gone, and it never happened. And so just as a thief may come in the night, and we don't know when, and thus we prepare our homes as if he's going to come at any time, so we must be prepared for the return of Jesus. Now, in verse 35, Jesus says, stay dressed for action. And what it literally says in the Greek is not this, but it says, gird up your loins. And so the language of this is actually taken from the language of the Passover. So at the first Passover meal, just before the liberation of the Israelites from Egypt, they were supposed to eat this meal in a rush. They were to be ready in a moment's notice to rush to get away from Egypt. In Exodus 12:11, Moses told the Israelites to eat their meal with their loins girded. And that is, the men were supposed to take their robes, put them under their belts, and then they were supposed to be ready at a moment's notice to flee, to be able to run. They were to free their legs so that they could run and be prepared for what was coming next. You know, in much of our lives, we understand the necessity of being prepared. For instance, everyone will eventually get old. And when we do get old, we won't be able to work anymore. And so to prepare, we set aside savings so that we're able to take care of ourselves during retirement. We also know that one day we will die. And we don't know when, but it will happen. And so to prepare for that day, many of us have bought life insurance to pay for funeral expenses and to provide for our loved ones. Many of you are experts in preparing for rainy days. You may be financial whizzes who have learned that, you know, in the case of unemployment or some other event, you are ready. You have savings that can take care of you during that time. And others of you, well, you may be paranoid anxiety freaks who have bought all kinds of provision, and you keep them in your garages and storehouses just in case that horrific earthquake happens. But even if you're not one of these people, we all know what it's like to prepare. We all have auto insurance just in case we get into an accident. I think we'd legally have to have it by law. But what does it mean to be prepared for eternity? What does it mean to be prepared for the return of Jesus, our Master? Well, we live in an interesting time in church history, one that's never been quite like this, particularly here in the United States. We have an incredibly literate Christian body. Most of us have more Bibles than we know what to do with in our homes. We have sat in churches for years, listening to sermons, hoping each Sunday we will hear a new insight that we've never heard before. And people are so obsessed with experiencing something fresh that they often move from church to church or from podcast to podcast, trying to get the most meaty teaching and have the most dramatic experience. We have been given so much as a Christian body. Surely then, we must be the most mature Christians that have ever walked on the face of the earth. But do we really grow into maturity because we have more insight into God's word? Richard Rohr, a Franciscan friar and teacher, in his book, How Men Change, writes, "We operate with the assumption that giving people new ideas changes people. It doesn't. Believing ideas is, in fact, a way of not changing in any significant way, especially if you can argue about them." So during the Middle Ages and Reformation, burning at the stake was a common form of execution for heresy, particularly in England and during the Spanish Inquisition. Orthodoxy was judged by what people said. And so if you said the right things, you were considered orthodox and law-abiding. But Sir Thomas More famously declared just before his execution, "We burn people at the stake for not having the right words, but never, to my knowledge, for failing to love or forgive or care for the poor." You don't have to change to grasp a new idea. You must always change to be able to love and to forgive ordinary people. Unfortunately, that's the sad story of so many Christians today. They have lots of knowledge. They can tell you anything, but it hasn't prepared them to be faithful disciples of Jesus. If I'd begun this morning as we came together showing you a video about, okay, this is how you run a marathon, and then I said, now go run it, would you have been any more able to run that marathon? No, you might know what's required to do that, but you wouldn't be any more prepared today to run it, because it takes preparation, months of preparation. Beloved, we are blessed that Jesus has entrusted us with so many resources and so much knowledge. We are blessed. But Jesus warns us in verse 48 of this chapter, "To whom much is given, much is expected." Our knowledge should transform us and mold us and transform us into new lives, but it hasn't. And too often I've heard stories of Christians who know the truth, Christians who have attended church for years and years and years, and then later justified an adulterous affair or a divorce or some other sin in their lives. They're convinced that it's the will of God. Knowledge alone will not prepare us to obtain the spiritual maturity needed for eternity. Something more is required. And therefore, Jesus' question that he poses for his audience in verse 42 is relevant for us. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? Who then is the one who is prepared for the master's return? Now, here's the good news. And it's really good news. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father loves you and desires to give you his kingdom. That's what God's will is. He's on your side, and he will give you all the resources that you need. You need not fear that you're not good enough. You need not fear that you're not perfect. The Lord will guide you and provide for you. But like the manager of a household, each of us in Christ has been made responsible for part of the household of Jesus. And to be wise means to be faithful with it. And firstly, we must be faithful with the revelation of Christ that we have received. You know, some of us have grown up in the church. We've never known a time in our life when we weren't at church. And others of us have had amazing, dramatic conversion experiences. But however we met Christ, each of us must keep our faith alive. And that is what Christ Jesus means in verse 37 when he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake." Faith is not merely a memory of a past event. It's not merely just doing as you always did because that's the way things were done. But it is an active relationship with a living God. A living God that you pour out your heart to. A living God that you share every day with. We must keep Christ ever before us, ready to, because we represent him wherever we go. Remember, in Christ, you belong to him, and you have no identity apart from him. When we were baptized, the old self was put to death, and a new self was born. You've been made into a new creation. You're not the same anymore. But that new self must be put on each day, nourishing our relationship with the Lord. We must take time to be in God's presence. Gathering as a community like we have today, this Sunday, is one of the ways that we do that. You know, we come together, and literally we're making a statement when we do. We're saying, I'm part of the body of Christ. This is my body. This is where I belong. And as we come together, we experience God's presence. You know, we worship him. We praise him. And then we are nourished by the body and blood of Jesus as he meets us in a special way in communion and strengthens us for the work that he's called us to do in the world. As much as our live stream has been a blessing for those who are sick, infirm, or traveling, it was never meant to be a replacement for coming here as a community. It's meant to be a resource for when we really can't be together. And I'm afraid too many of us have developed a routine, a rhythm of turning to the live stream as a replacement, and it just isn't. It's not a replacement. It's because you really can't be here. Because you can't replace fellowship with the body of Christ. You can't replace worship with the Spirit being present here. You can't replace sharing in the sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus. And if this is you, if this has been your practice, I just want to invite you to take a moment to just ask yourself, what is more important than worshiping your Creator and Savior once a week with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Because whatever that is, it reveals what your true treasure is. As Jesus told his disciples, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you treasuring more than coming into the presence of the Lord each week? What are you treasuring more than the body of Christ coming together and partaking in his body and blood? And the same question could be asked of us when we avoid coming into the Lord's presence. I mean, I have to ask that question sometimes. I don't want to be in God's presence. Lord, what is my treasure? What is it that I'm desiring more than being with you? We must remember who we are. And so when we leave this place today, remember your new identity. Wear that new self. Never take it off and become like the world around you. And then you'll be awake when the Master comes. Now, not only must we be faithful with the revelation of Christ, but we also must be faithful with the resources that we've received to be prepared for the Master's return. Jesus said in verse 35, "Keep your lamps burning." And he means the Holy Spirit that has been given to each one of his people. We must keep it vibrant and alive. It is the Spirit that reveals the will of Christ in our lives. It is the Spirit transforming us into the image of Christ. It is the Spirit that equips us with gifts that we need to carry out God's will. We keep this lamp burning in at least three ways. First, we invoke the Spirit among us when we create an atmosphere where God is praised and glorified in our church and in our lives. You know, we really need to hear Paul's words to the church in Colossae when he wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." He's saying this is the way that you live. You live in this place of just praising the Lord wherever you are. Constant worship and praise of the Lord changes the atmosphere around us and invites the Spirit to come in. Secondly, use the gifts the Spirit has given you. You know, we fan the flame of the Spirit when we faithfully employ the gifts of the Spirit. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then take the time to read 1 Corinthians 12 and just ask the Lord to reveal those to you. Talk to a friend, talk to me, but discover what your gifts are. If you have gifts of prophecy, prophesy. If you have gifts of speaking in tongues, pray in the Spirit every day. If you have gifts of hospitality, then show hospitality. If you have a gift of administration, administer a project or event. But whatever those gifts are, use them. They are not for you, but to glorify the Lord. You see, the gifts of the Spirit represent the unique way that God has created you to serve the kingdom of God. And thirdly, obey the voice of the Spirit. It is in obedience that we learn to hear the voice of God. And nothing will extinguish the lamp of the Spirit faster than disobedience. You know, sometimes God is revealing something in our lives that he wants to change. We mustn't be afraid to let the Spirit speak that word to us. The Lord doesn't seek to shame or to embarrass, but to reveal how much you need him. So there are things in your life that you are not going to be capable of changing. And that's how hard our heart is. There are things in our lives that we will not be able to change no matter how much effort we put into it. We need Jesus to heal us and to transform us. But it begins with honestly opening ourselves up to the Lord as he speaks to us, as he reveals the things in the Spirit to us. We must never be afraid to ask that question, Lord, what is my true treasure? And we may not like what we see, but Christ will use that revelation to change us. We must never be too proud to see ourselves as we really are. And in so doing, we keep the lamp burning until he returns. It is risky not to prepare for eternity and the return of Christ. You don't want to be those who have not stayed awake for their master and thus become unable to hear when he knocks on the door. To prepare for a marathon takes time, and you can't do it in an afternoon. It'll take months and months. It takes training. And so does preparation for the return of Jesus. And that's why it's essential that we see each day as a training mission for eternity. Amen.